the school of Christ, the school of Christ. We just want to see how we can wrap up this session today, the school of Christ. And we'll begin from 1 John chapter 3, from verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 from verse 1. And before we begin from that verse, I just want to say one or two things that are very important. One or two things that are very, very important that every believer should never forget. And that is the fact that there are two kinds of men. There are two kinds of men. There are two kinds of humanity. You see, we're not just any kind of man. We are the new creation in Christ. There is the old creation. There is the new creation. There is a man in sin. There is a man in Christ. Don't mistake the two. There's a man in the first Adam. There's a man in the last Adam. Don't mistake the two. There's a man in the first man. There's a man in the second man who's called Christ. You know, there's a man in the first Adam, of course, who died. And then there's a man in Christ who rose and lives forever. These two are divergent. You know, even though they're humans, their nature is different. You don't share the same nature with the world. It's very critical. Every saint, every child of God recounts this fact. You don't share the same nature with the world. There's a man who is the temple of the devil. There's a man who is the temple of God. There's a man on earth right now in whom God dwells. In whom God dwells. It says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is not half God. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not partially God. The Holy Spirit is God. Christ is God. Christ is in you. And you are in Christ. There's that man that is in Christ. That is where we find ourselves. So we are in the school of Christ, and we want to just recount these facts before we begin today. The first man, the first kind of man, of course, is characterized by his nature. What is nature? It's characterized by the habitat that he lives in. It's characterized by his environment. That environment is called sin. He can't come out of that environment, even if he wants to, by himself. You know? The second man is characterized also by his nature. He's characterized by his habitat. He has a habitat. That habitat is Christ. The Bible says, you are in Christ. So if any man in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Then he gave you an instruction. He says, behold. Behold. Now, when people read that verse of scripture, they think that behold was just an exclamation. So they ignore it. It says, behold, that's an instruction. You will be rebellious if you refuse to behold. Behold is an instruction. It means to look, to perceive with the eyes. We'll come to that. To perceive with the eyes that all things have become new. So every believer must be acquainted with God's new thing. Every believer must be acquainted with the finished work of Christ. Every believer must be acquainted with these two diverging types of humanity. We're not all just humans. No, there is a new creation. That new creation is in a habitat. That habitat is called Christ. You cannot separate him from Christ. No, he was created in Christ. He says you are his workmanship. Created in Christ. Unto good works, which God prepared ahead of time that you should walk in. So the habitat of the believer is Christ. You cannot take him away from it. There's no moment where he's, you know, separated from his habitat. He's in Christ. He was made to be joined with Christ. He is one spirit with the Lord. We don't joke with these things. You don't joke with these things. It will be rebellion in the highest order if you do. So, you don't identify yourself in the first man. No. Christ identified himself there. And identified you and buried the first man. Took that man and nailed that kind of humanity to the cross. So there's a new humanity. We shouldn't joke with this. We shouldn't joke with this. As we begin, I just felt like I should say that. That we are not just any kind of man. You know, the reason why I'm saying this is because for so long, people have used this as license to live below their nature. They've used it as license to do all sorts of things. They keep malice, they backbite, they are bitter. And you ask them and they say, we are all just humans. They are full of anger. So full of anger. And you ask them why, you say, we are all just human. You're not just human. You're not just human. You're God's kind of man. You are the new man in Christ. And that new man in Christ, that nature, has some certain habits, some certain conducts that characterize or point to the quality of the nature. And anger is not one of them. Bitterness is not one of them. Rage is not one of them. It cannot be found in your habitat. Let's start. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 from verse 1. Another instruction here. Another instruction. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now, let's start from the first line. Behold. The word behold there is eido, E-I-D-O. Behold, it means to perceive with the eyes. Part of the responsibility of the saint is to see spiritually. A spiritual sight. Part of our work in the glory of God. Part of our work in the weightiness of God. The glory, the awe, the beauty of holiness is to behold, to look, to perceive with the eyes, to be able to see. What are we instructed to behold here? The manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. The quality of the love of God. The quality of the love of the Father. He is called Father to us, which means that we came from his womb. We share his nature. You didn't come from the womb of the devil. You're not sons of disobedience. No, you don't share his nature. You share the nature of Father God. We are to behold the quality of the love of the Father. The love the Father has bestowed upon us. Not something you earned. Something by which God himself gave you. He says that we should be called the sons of God. We should be called the sons of God. So the Christian or the saint has a responsibility to investigate God's love. We have a responsibility to invest. Please pay attention. We have a responsibility to investigate the love that the Father has bestowed upon us. How do we investigate the love that the Father has bestowed upon us? He says to behold it, to see it. How do you see it? He says that we should be called the sons of God. So the reason why God bestowed his love upon us is to give us a name. Okay? It's to identify us in himself. So that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. So we ought to look at what we are called in order to properly investigate the love of God. One of the ways you understand the quality, the depth, the strength of the love of God is to see and look for what He calls you. What He calls you in spite of you. What He calls you in spite of the strength of the knowledge sustained in your mind right now. What He calls you in spite of your experiences. If you are able to see what He calls you, you would see why He calls you that. You would see that it took a sacrifice for Him to call you that. If you are able to see the fact that He calls you a saint, which is your name, Hagios, a most holy thing, a most sacred thing, if you are able to see why He calls the spirit of the new man a saint, you will understand the depth of sacrifice it took for that to happen. If you're able to see why He calls you His house, if you're able to see why He calls you His son, you know, the Islamic religion, one thing that drives them mad is that you call yourself a son of God. You know what that means? They believe that God cannot give birth. God cannot give birth. But God was found pregnant. And God was found with children. And God was found with sons in the firstborn. If you're able to see, you're able to see why He calls you what He calls you, you will get a glimpse of the strength of His love. We have been called to investigate the love of God. How do we investigate the love of God? We look at what He calls us. There is something understanding what God calls you will do to you. Which is why when the Corinthian church were misbehaving, Paul wrote a whole book. The first thing he started telling them who they were, what God had done. You know, he told them they were enriched in all utterance. Then he began to discipline them. How did he begin to discipline them? Do you not know? Do you not know that you are? There is something understanding what God calls you will do to you. It will reset your thinking. It will redirect your path. Who is the man who is engaging and enjoying fornication? Is that man who does not understand or calls himself by the same name that God has called him? Unless a man thinks he is a pig, he will not be found in a pig's den. Unless a man identifies himself as a pig, what business does he have living there, interacting with them, eating their food, and dragging the real estate with pigs? It's because he has chosen to identify himself or call himself by that name. There is something recognizing what God calls you will do to you. It will show you the worth of His love. It will show you the strength of His love. You will then see what it cost Him to do it. You dare to call yourself a saint, you will see what it costs. It's costly. It cost Him His life. It cost the life of Jesus to give you the breath of God. It cost the life of Jesus. It cost His life. You know what that means? One who cannot die. One who is life. One who is immortality. Took on humanity. Walked amongst men. Suffered the suffering of a sinner. Hung on the cross for this purpose. No man looks at the cross and misbehaves. You misbehave to the extent that you turn away from the cross. To the extent that you turn away from the sacrifice. The love of God is not emotional. I keep saying this. It's not emotional. It cost Him His life. It was sacrifice. Another name for the love of God is sacrifice. Greater love than this had no man ever shown. No man ever had this, that a man will lay down his life for a friend. And yet we were not his friends. This is what you are to behold. Behold what manner of love the Father had given unto us, that we should be called sons of God. Sons of God. It says, therefore, the word. So there's a difference between you and the word. That difference cannot be any other difference but a difference in nature first. If you are not different from the word in nature, you are the word. If you are different from the word in nature, then it means that that's the real difference. So we now have to align your actions to be consistent with that. But the difference first between you and the unbeliever is first a nature difference. So you cannot say you share the same nature. See, it's an abuse to see in the scripture that God has crucified the old man, that God has crucified it, and you are sitting down claiming that there is an old man in you sharing the same room with the Spirit of God. Why do many Christians fall by the wayside? Because they refuse to behold. They're not exercising their eyes. They refuse to see. When there is no more veil, they refuse to see. They refuse to see. We have been called to behold. The quality of your conduct will be found in the quality of the things you are seeing. You're looking into. There is something it will do to you. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. It says, therefore the word knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So the word does not know us because it does not know God. The word does not know us because it does not know God. That's interesting. I mean, the word knows Brother Eli at what place? At his workplace. The word knows Brother Chidera. Well, who do they know? They know the physical Chidera. But that's not the real one, though. That's an earth suit. The word can see you as you really are. They can see the pimples on your face. They can see your mannerisms, how you walk, how you eat. They can observe that. But you see, the real you, they can't know it. He says the reason why the word is unable to know you is because you are encrypted in the knowledge of God. The word does not know you because it doesn't know. That's audacious. Because it doesn't know God. So if the word knows God, it will know us. That means that the key to knowing you is knowing God. The key to knowing the real you is knowing God. If I want to know mercy, the mercy we all see, the mercy on earth suits, the fair mercy, all I have to do is to turn on my Zoom. I can see her right now. It's interesting that her video is really special. So I can say, I'm looking at her video is upside down. I know mercy. Is it not mercy that our video is upside down? I can easily say that by physical observation. But if I want to know the real mercy, I have to consult God first. You see, the key to knowing you is knowing God. That means that I cannot know me unless I know God. A popular philosopher will tell you, oh man, know thyself. The new man does not have capacity to know himself by looking at himself. We know God by looking at the mirror of God. God is our mirror. When we see him, we are able to see us. So, I cannot know the new man by his experience. You cannot know yourself, the real you, the one God gave birth to, the one that is one with the Lord, one spirit with the Lord. I can't know that the real me. I can't know the real me unless I look at God. The key to knowing me is knowing God first. So, the new man can only be known by revelation. Just like Jesus, when he walked the face of the earth, he could only be known by revelation. He had to tell them, who do men say that I am? Men had observed him by experience. Some could say, oh, this looks like Elijah. This looks like John. I mean, him and John were born almost the same time. I'm wondering how they can think that he looks like there is John. You know, men could look at him and say, you're just one prophet. But Peter was able to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. You see, Peter had to get instructions, lessons from the Father to know Jesus. You see that? You are in Jesus. You cannot know yourself unless you look into the Father's mirror. So if you define yourself by your experience, you are in error. If you have been defining yourself by your shortcomings, you are in error. Because your shortcomings can actually contradict your nature. Your experiences are a function of what you know, what you reckon, what you will. But that's not who you are, though. Who you are is done for you. Who you are was not defined by you. Who you are was defined by God. So God alone has the accurate knowledge of who the new man is. So what is the believer to behold? The manner of love that the Father has given unto us. Where do we do that beholding? Where do we do that beholding? Of course, in the scriptures. In the scriptures. We behold the scriptures. We behold what he says about us. We behold him in the scriptures. We get to know who he is in the scriptures. And when we get to see who he is, we say, in our family lineage, this is the gene that flows. This is our DNA. It is like father, like children. And then we get to say, okay, this is who I am then. If the Bible says that God is love, that God came in the flesh, the mystery of godliness, the previously unknown things about God now revealed in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. And we see Jesus, and the Bible says when he was reviled, he did not revile back. We understand that that is the gene of God. And then we understand that that is us. You see, God does not have bipolar disorders. There is consistency in his nature. There is consistency. That means that, I'm trying to say that no one will be able to say that, you see me like this, as I be like this, so I am a bitter person. I got it from God. Is it making sense? No one can say, I'm a user of men. I got it from God. Because there is consistency in the nature of God. Is it making sense? No one can say, I am a very gentle person. I like my quiet time. I can pray very well. But you see, malice, leave that part for me. Just leave it. You offend me. You offend me like this until we will meet in the resurrection. Jesus will have to come physically to judge between me and you. It's just the way God made me. It's a lie. No one can be able. I'm trying to say that God cannot give what he doesn't have. So when God made you, the qualities he gave you cannot be found in along the lines of bitterness, along the lines of malice, along the lines of envy, along the lines of hatred, along the lines of worldliness. It cannot be found. Which means that bitterness is a borrowed trait. Anger is a borrowed trait. Is it making sense? Offense is a borrowed trait. It didn't come from your nature. It didn't come from the Spirit of God within you. It didn't come from that which God gave birth to. You borrowed it somewhere. It's a foreign material. is a foreign virus that has infested itself in your mind. God does not have bipolar disorders. It cannot be this today and tomorrow is the opposite of that. No, his nature is consistent. That nature is what he gave to you. There's consistency. Which means that, why do believers sin? Believers sin because they borrow something that is not in their nature. Does that make sense? It's called walking as the Gentiles do. Walking as the Gentiles do. They follow a specified path. The path created by the Gentiles. No one can misbehave today now. Misbehave right now and say, it's God that caused it. It's God that commanded me to do it. It cannot stand. It has to have followed a specified way, a pattern of thinking, a pattern of decision-making process. It has to have followed a specified path, which is called worldliness, which is called the flesh. Inclinations, perspectives, slants, attitudes that are not aligned with the nature of God. It's called the flesh. How do you get that? Where did you learned it? You deliberated on it. You were overwhelmed with it, such that it made sense. It became logical to do it. It's borrowed. It's a borrowed trait. So the knowledge of the believer is encrypted in the knowledge of Christ. Which means that if I get to know God as revealed in Christ, who came and he gave us an understanding, according to John, said he gave us an understanding. He helped us to know the Father, helped us to see the Father. We saw the Father revealed. If we are able to get to know him, the more we do know him, it's the more we will know ourselves. And it's the more we would walk in the light of the same. Philemon chapter 1 from verse 6, quickly. Philemon 1 verse 6. Very popular scripture. Every one of us can almost, you know, quote. Philemon 1 6. I'm going to wait for everyone to get there. Philemon chapter 1 from verse 6. Paul speaking to Philemon, praying for him, says that the communication of your faith, the sharing of your faith, the word faith there would mean your entire Christian walk. Okay? The communication of your faith, the communication of your faith, the sharing of your faith, your effectiveness, okay, as a believer, your life as a believer, which you are sharing, will become effectual, will become effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. Didn't stop there. In Christ. So there are good things in you. But there are good things in you only because you are in Christ. The good things in you are the same good things in Christ. Because you are in Christ, all that is good in Christ has permeated you. There are good things in you. The Bible says you are to know these things. The word for acknowledge there is is from the word epignosis. It means full, complete, precise knowledge. So that your faith may become effectual by gaining a full, complete, precise knowledge of the good things that are in you, that are in Christ. So the effectiveness of your Christian walk cannot be greater than the precision of the knowledge which is in Christ. How can a believer become very effective? The revelation of Jesus. The revelation of Jesus. The believer is to gain precision, not just knowledge now, but knowledge in a way that is very precise. The key here is precision of knowledge. You are to carefully, painstakingly study Christ. The Christian is forever a student of Christ. Painstakingly stay and look into God in Christ. What you get as knowledge will yield to your effectiveness. The effectiveness of the believer is found in the precision of the knowledge that he currently sustains in his mind. It doesn't get better than that. Your life is a sharing. It's a communication. Your life is supposed to be shared. What do we share? What do we share? We share both the message and the conduct that are aligned with that message. So we share our life. We don't share the message and then the conduct, we live out a conduct that contradicts the message. No, that would be terrible. No. We share a message and then we add to that message the conduct that is aligned and is consistent with the message. We share our lives. So we are epistles. We share our lives. How do we get to the point where we are effective in that sharing? How do we get to the point where men stop seeing your mannerisms or see Christ? How do you get to the point where you're that effective? Men look at you, but they are seeing, you know, they look at the believer, and the believer is just, it's like a path to another realm. They are seeing another realm. They are seeing someone who's out of this world. They cannot tell why somebody insults you and you don't insult the person back. They can't tell why somebody lied against you at your workplace and you bought the person coffee. They can't tell why they bring evil reports about what somebody said about you and the next day you are laughing with the person. They can't tell why. They are now seeing beyond you. You are now a revelation of God. This is the plan of, this is why you were enrolled in the school of Christ. Is why you were enrolled in the school of Christ. So my effectiveness in my sharing at my workplace, my effectiveness in my sharing everywhere I find myself, will be according to the precision of the knowledge of Christ. So if I disdain the revelation of Jesus, what would I do? I will not be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I will be conformed to the word. And I will not be able to prove. To prove means to test and approve. Dokimazo is like you're in a customs center, for example. People are bringing things that look alike. You're able to take one and say, this one is counterfeit, this one is original. And you're able to practice the one or handle the one that's original and throw away the one that's counterfeit. If you are unable to discern the revelation of Christ or know Jesus, know God revealed in Christ, what would happen is you would take another idea of God that is not God. And a man's, you know, A.W. Tozer says in verse 11, he said a man's morality cannot be higher than his idea of God. You cannot be better than your idea and your understanding of the God. The reason why people kill in the name of their God is because they think their God is a killer. So they happily will cut off your head. Because they feel like they are doing God a favor. Your morality cannot be better than your idea of God. Cannot be better. Cannot be better. Your morality will always match your perception of God's character. It will always match it. So if you have an idea that God is a gossip, that God is bitter, you cannot be better than God now. You'll be bitter. Which is why we've been enrolled in a school. We've not been learned, we've not been asked to figure ourselves out. God did not tell us to go figure ourselves out. God put us in a school. The school of Christ. The school of Christ. The school of Christ. The school of Christ. So the local church is part of that school of Christ. There is a reason why God put you within a local assembly. It is to continue this agenda so that you can be able to see him clearly, see Christ clearly. That's why you have a local church. One of the major reasons. Ephesians 4 from verse 11. Let's go there. Ephesians 4 from verse 11 down to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 down to 16. I'll wait for you to get there. And then, this is not my major, it's not the major meat of this teaching today. And we have already spent quite a bit of time. Wow. Wow. Okay. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Pastors, that is teachers. Pastoring teachers. I would say that's the appropriate group together. For the perfecting of the saints. Why did he give gifts within a local church? People who are also part of the local church. Why did he give gifts? He says for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints. So to walk in love, maturity is crucial. Maturity is crucial. For your life to be shared in such a way that it reveals God, maturity is crucial. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the business of the ministry, the business of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Let's read 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, that is, of the knowledge of the Son of God. Wait a minute. I used to think that this part of the scripture would mean that somebody from Blue Garments and then somebody from Holy Rosary will one day come together and say, though we are many, we are one body, we are one body. I used to think that even though they don't believe in Jesus, even though they don't believe that Jesus died and rose again, as long as they call themselves Christians, we'll say we'll come one day to the unity of the faith. That's ecumenism. It's called ecumenism. It's not unity, it's uniformity. There's a difference. Unity of the faith, there's a word and there, which is the Greek word kai. It actually explains what unity of the faith is. Unity of the faith is when we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity of the faith is in the knowledge of Christ. If somebody is holding a thought that defies Christ, that contradicts Christ, that's not unity of the faith too. Unity of the faith is not shaking his hands and smiling and saying, bro, no. That's not unity of the faith. Unity of the faith is when we come to know Christ, when we share the same persuasions, that persuasion is in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a mature man. Look at this. Look at the maturity here. Where's the maturity scene? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the reason why God gave pastors, apostles, prophets, pastoring teachers, evangelists, and within a local church, so that we will all grow into that knowledge of Christ. Until all that is in Christ, we can see it. We can know it. We all know it. We have expiry dates. Prophets, pastors, there's an until in mind. There's an until in mind. That until is in view of the revelation of Jesus. Where you know him so well that men can see him in you. And men would see him without even asking questions. They see you and they see the fullness of God. Revealed. Fully revealed. How? Because you've been perfected and instructed with the knowledge of Christ. Let's read on. 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Carried about by every single wind. Today is portals. Tomorrow is dimensions. Next tomorrow is the way of the archangels. The other day is the mysticism, the other time is just divergent doctrines that don't really, really reveal Christ. So that we be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Let's read on. But speaking the truth in love. Wait a minute. So if we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the fullness of the stature of Christ, what would happen? We would speak the reality. We would speak the truth only. We would speak what is real only to what is real to us. What is real to us is Christ. He's the truth. We would speak the truth in love. We will do what we do in love. We'll grow up into him. Who are we growing up into? We're growing up into him. Who? Christ, which is the head. Even it says, even Christ. We're growing up into him. You cannot take what contradicts Christ to grow a believer. It doesn't work.
That's right.
You can't take what contradicts Christ to grow a saint. Christ is the diet of the saint. Is the diet, is the prototype, is the standard. How do you know you are growing? You will be measured with Christ. You will not be measured by anything except him. So, what is the job of the pastor and teachers, of the prophets, of the evangelists? To ensure that you are growing into Christ. Into Christ. Into Christ. You are growing into Christ. Let's read on. It says, into Christ, from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. How do you track spiritual progress within a local church? It's in their love work. It's in their love work. How do you track spiritual progress? It's in your love work. The church builds itself, but the material by which we build ourselves is Christ. And how do we see that we are building ourselves? Our love work becomes more effective. We are full of the love of God. We are visible manifestations of the love of God. So, the believer cannot say he's growing when he's not walking in love. It's not possible. It can be said to be accumulating knowledge. It can be said to be expressing leadership qualities. But how do you know when he's growing? How do I know when I'm growing? How can I track my effectiveness? How can I track my efficiency? It's in the love work. It's in the love work. It's in the love work. So it says that when we grow in the knowledge of Christ, we will not be moved to and fro by the doctrines of men, which means that the deceptive capacities of men are crippled when people have the knowledge of Christ. How do you ensure that you cripple the tendency of man to deceive another man? You expose that man to Christ. If a man sees Christ, he derives from Christ a single-mindedness. A single-mindedness. A single-minded. So if somebody comes to you and tells you, and they manifest one anointing or another, and then they now tell you, let us now, everyone who has hurt you, go and write their name, dig a grave, put their picture inside. Tell them, you offend me by error, you die by correction. And this is really easy, real life stuff. Now, I've heard this being said, so I'm talking from experience, right? Now, what should I say when I hear that, when I hear such things? I know that I'm being tossed to and fro. The guy is about to toss me to and fro. What should I do? I remember Christ. What happens? In that knowledge of Christ, I have a single-minded behavior. I say that even though people insult me and abuse me and despise me, what should I do? I will not insult them. I will not abuse them. I will not despise them. But what should I do instead? I will pray for them. Jesus gave us a command, a clear command. He says, love your enemies. He says, pray for those that despitefully use you. That's very heavy. That's very heavy. Let's go to verse 17. Go to verse 17. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. What is Paul's testimony? Paul has a testimony. Where is the testimony found? In the Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. Paul's testimony is in Christ. What's that testimony? That ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk. Where do other Gentiles walk and how do they walk? In the vanity of their mind. In the vanity of their mind. in the vanity of their mind. Vanity means emptiness of truth. Gentiles would walk with a mind that is empty of revelation, empty of the truth of Christ. Why do the Gentiles walk the way they do? They walk the way they do because their minds are void of Christ. He says, I testify therefore, in the light of what I've told you, I testify therefore that you walk not as other Gentiles, which means it's possible to be a saint and walk as the Gentiles do. It's possible that you are a believer and you are walking as the Gentiles do. It's possible. But Paul is saying, in the light of all I've told you, in the light of all I've told you, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the emptiness of their mind. Go to the next verse. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness with greediness. What does this mean? It says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Wait a minute. What does this mean? It means that there's an emptiness. There's a way emptiness of truth will lead to a consecration. The Gentiles have a walk. What is that walk? It's a consecration. What's that consecration? Consecration to wickedness. They are fully devoted, set apart. They don't want to do anything else in this life but to be greedy, to be immoral, to be lascivious. They are determined in it. Somebody will determine to smoke 50 times a day. He will not sleep until he has smoked 50 times a day. That's consecration. That's devotional. It takes a lot of devotion to have time in the day. It's smoking time. There's emptiness of truth. There's an emptiness of truth. When truth is not in the mind of a person, the person will consecrate himself to do evil. Why do we see people misbehave the way they do? Their minds are void of truth. So how can a Christian walk as the Gentiles walk when he rejects the revelation of Christ? When his mind becomes void of revelation, void of light, void of the truth, void of the reality, what would happen to that believer? He would have a walk, but that walk would be in the walk as seen in Gentiles, the work of the unbelievers, the work of the Gentiles, the work of dead men. He will begin to mimic dead people. It says, but you have not so learned Christ. But you have not so learned Christ. But you have not so learned Christ. Why should I not walk as the Gentiles walk? Because I have learned something different in Christ. But you have not so learned. The word learn is mantano. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. It means to learn by use and by practice. It's a kind of learning that shows in what you do. It's a very practical one. It's a kind of learning that shows in what you do. It says, you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and you have been taught by him. How do you learn Christ? You hear him. How do you hear him? In his word, in the scriptures. You hear him. You hear Jesus. You see Jesus. If so be that you have heard him and you have been taught by him as the truth. The word truth there is reality. As the truth, which is the reality, is in Jesus. The believer only has one reality. It's Christ. Whenever he's acting in a way that opposes Christ, he's been a contradiction. He's been unrealistic. When a believer is acting in a way that contradicts the revelation of Jesus, that believer is the one who is unrealistic. If somebody lies against you, for example, and the lie was so painful, so bad, so you were so hurt, and you got very angry, I believe one of the words you would tell someone who is telling you this word, this preaching now, for example, that you have not so learned Christ, you tell the person, let's be realistic. You know, when people are hit to the bone, when people are hurt to the bone, the card they throw is, let us be realistic. Another word for realistic is, let us be truthful. There is only one truth. The truth is Christ. So, if somebody tells you, let us be realistic, why should I not slap him? How can I not give him a slap? If he did it to you, will you not slap him? Tell the person, to be realistic means to be truthful. And to be truthful means that God did not give you that nature. So where did you get bitterness from? You've been keeping malice with a brother. You see him come this way, you go the other way. You've been unrealistic all this while. It's time to be realistic. You have not so learned Christ. If so be that the truth is in Jesus. What did he say after that? 22. It says that he put off concerning the former conversation, the former conduct, the old man. So put off the conduct of the old man. Put it off because it has been put off your nature. Christ nailed the old man to the cross. So what should you do? In response to that nailing of the old man on the cross, you also should nail the conduct of that old man to the cross. The new man is God's creation. But the putting on of the new man in your conduct is your action, is your operation. You work it. So if you learn Christ, what will happen? Learning Christ will lead to another kind of consecration. What's that consecration? The tearing apart of the conduct of the old man. The divorcing of the old man. So I learn in Christ to divorce the old man. The conduct of the old man. I learn in Christ to divorce bitterness. I learn in Christ to divorce payback, evil for evil, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I learn in Christ to divorce rage and malice and guile and envy and evil communications. I learn in Christ to divorce that. I learn in Christ to watch the words that I say, to speak only that which edifies, that which builds up. I learn in Christ to make my words, you know, when Daniel encounters my word, it becomes personal development for him. It becomes personal development. He is built up. He says the word, you know, let your words be seasoned with grace, with salt. Words that edify. I learn in Christ to speak those words. It says put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. We'll come to that. Let's go back. The old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. It says, and then be renewed in the spirit, in the attitude, in the perspective of your mind. So how do you put on the new man? Renewing your mind, changing your attitude, using what is true about Christ to determine what you do. Using what you learn about Christ as the reason for your conduct. So Christ is the scope of the new man, such that when we want to act, we first of all go check, is this thing in Christ? If Daniel offends me, for example, and I want to give him a punch, I'll first of all pause and go to the school's database, and check if that is in Christ. If it is in Christ, I can slap him. If it's not in Christ, then I said, I have not so learned Christ. So I refuse to slap him. Is it making sense? The reason for our conduct is the revelation of Jesus. The reason I'm going somewhere, I'm still going somewhere. I'm going to the main crust of the message. This was an introduction before. That you put on the new man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In your perspectives, in the way you see things. Change it. How? You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what is the component that makes up the new man? Righteousness and holiness. What should I do? My conduct must be aligned to righteousness and holiness. Bitterness is not in the school of holiness. No, no. When God made you, the raw material he used to make you, when he gave birth to you, is righteousness and holiness. You are called the righteousness of God. You are called saints. Hagios, most holy. You are called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's your nature. Now, your conduct must testify to your nature. Your conduct must testify to that. You are to put it on. Overwhelm your mind with the truth, with what is in Christ, such that your actions are consistent with your nature. such that your life is not a contradiction in terms, such that you're not termed a saint having a sinner's problem, such that you're not termed as a parable of a man who is a man yet like acting like a goat. You're not termed like that. You put on the new man. The new man. Put on the new man. So my conduct should be a testimony of my learning. My conduct should be a testimony of my learning. Which means that if I have not learned malice in Christ, bitterness in Christ, rage in Christ, and I practice it, it means I learned it somewhere. I learned it somewhere. Improper learning or improper conduct will show that there is improper learning somewhere. Improper conduct will show that there is improper learning somewhere, which means that sinful conduct can be termed illiteracy or spiritual illiteracy in the school of Christ. You are enrolled in a school, but you have chosen to be illiterate. Somebody said an illiterate is not somebody who can't read. It's somebody who can read but doesn't read. You know, so when a believer is misbehaving, it's called spiritual illiteracy. He's acting like an illiterate. He's acting like, the Bible says, it says, walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. He not told them, say, but you have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and you have been taught by him. You have been taught by him. The believer's conduct ought to be a proof or a testimonial, a certificate that he has learned Christ. Why does it look like Sunday the whole streets are empty, especially in Africa, and then Monday it looks like nobody ever went to church? Because they went to church, they never learned him. Your job is to learn him. The local church exists so we can each facilitate the learning of Christ. We can know him. Keep knowing him. This is why the local church exists. Let your conduct be a revelation, a testimony, a testimonial, a certificate that you are learning Christ. That you are learning Christ. So Christ is a school. And our conduct are the proof of our learning in that school. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So when a man is not learning Christ, where is he enrolled in? He's enrolled in the school of selfishness. Selfishness is that word, is a single word that captures all that is in the word. All that is in the word. Think about anything in the word. Selfishness is the mother. Selfishness. Selfish. When you are full, you know, the nature of God is selflessness. That's the nature of God. That's the nature he gave you. That's the nature you must reckon with, aka die to self. That's the nature. To die to self means to reckon yourself as dead. To say that you, he said, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Yet I live. But not I. It is Christ who is living in me. When a man now chooses to say, there is an I that can be defined outside Christ, that's called selfishness. It's called self. Self is when a man chooses to say, there is a reality. I exist apart from Christ. Self manifests in that way. So selfishness is the mother of everything that is in the world. Is the school in the broken world that we are in. Every sinner you see is enrolled in that school. And they are very good students. They are paying attention to details. Selfishness, I wrote down here, I'll just read it for you. Selfishness amplifies sin. You take selfishness out of a sinful act, it will stop. It will stop. It's the fuel, it's the motivator. It amplifies sin. It makes the grip of greed tighter. Greed is there, but add selfishness, it makes it tighter. It makes the charm of temptation stronger. Why is temptation so strong? It's as strong as your level of selfishness. Temptations become very more enticing to the extent that you are selfish. You are full of an identity that is not found in Christ. It makes the charm of temptation stronger. It makes the pain of offense sharper. I greet Daniel, for example. Forgive me, I'm using Daniel. He's the one close to me. Anybody close to me receives receives word. But this is just an example. I greet him, for example, and he didn't answer. Ah. You know what selfishness will do? You see, who does he think he is? The other day, that's how he did this thing to you. Could it be that he's looking at you like a rag? Could it be that he's thinking that maybe he's from a rich home and you're from a poor home? You see, selfishness is going to teach you, it's going to coach you to the point where you're able to take a knife and stab him. Or if you cannot stab physically, you can stab him, you know, in your imagination 50,000 times. You can keep him malice. You can put him in your black book. It's interesting, some saints have black books. Yeah, and some of us are in that book. By the power of God, that book will be burnt after this meeting. Amen. If there's anyone hearing me, you have a black book, a diary, dear diary, where you rehearse your hurts, you rehearse all your offense, all the people who has offended you. You've been rehearsing it for the past 5 years, 10 years. Today, Daniel Ibre stepped on me. He said he was apologizing, but he was laughing, which means that he didn't mean it. You wrote it down. You go every year. After you are forgotten, you now go and read and you start crying again. It's the school of selfishness. Selfishness makes the whispers of jealousy louder. Louder. Become more jealous when you are selfish. More jealous when you're selfish. This is why the unbelievers cannot know why they do what they do. It's selfishness at work. Amplifying sin. Say, why is it that he has been the one speaking? Why? Why is it that Brother Chidera has been the only one leading prayer? Why does he take it upon himself? Who does he think he is? You have been jealous. And you borrowed it. Selfishness. Selfishness makes the whispers of jealousy very loud. You see, Chidera was even talking last week Sunday, and he was telling me that I would preach from Genesis to Revelation. The gods, could it be that he's mocking me? Could it be that, because when I preached, he didn't tell me that I should preach for 1 whole year. But he's telling him, whispers are becoming louder, silencing the voice of the Father. School of selfishness. This is why you must take learning Christ seriously. Occupy yourself. When you watch, when you feed yourself with all that is in the world, with their movies, with their trends, you spend 5 hours a day watching TV. You will not know when you start practicing selfishness, because that's all the world has to give you. It's the end goal. When you see somebody's house so beautiful, you start thinking about yourself. What kind of life am I living? Look at somebody's life. Only when you don't like your job. look at my age mate. His father just did this for him. The world has programmed your mind to think in a particular direction. Whispers of jealousy are rising. It's not in your nature. Announce a divorce. Tear it apart. Use the revelation of Christ to attack it and tear it into pieces. Selfishness will make the feeling of envy very deep. Selfishness is what makes a man rationalize immorality and then condemn chastity. You know, if you go on Facebook now and you see somebody talking about purity, if you look at the comment section, you most likely see insults. I'm telling you, you most likely see people insulting this person. Say, oh, you want to tell us now that you're a virgin? You see, when you see people saying that, and then they now see somebody come and tell them, oh, I advise every young girl to be sharp, you know, I became, you know, flirtatious at age 15. You see people saying, you are speaking your truth in the comment section. You are speaking, is your truth. That's the, it's a trendy word now. Is your truth. You are speaking your truth. Go, girl. It's selfishness that makes men condemn purity and then praise immorality. It is selfishness, you know, as I pray for Nigeria, that makes a man hide the food belonging to a whole city just to quench the thought that he may be hungry tomorrow. He will not be hungry. He has money in the account, but just to satisfy the thought that he will not, he will be hungry tomorrow, he will hide the food and lock it in and then allow the people suffer in hunger. It's a nature at work in them. Don't borrow that perspective. Don't borrow that reasoning. Christ is telling you, you know this brother, you know this sister, can't pay their tuition. You have $100. The Lord is telling you, release it to that person silently. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but silently. And you are holding on to it for fear that if you release it, next tomorrow or next month, you'll not be able to pay your bill. Or you may need it to pay a particular bill next year. You have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. It's in Christ we know how to be God's kind of man. I should be rounding up very soon so we can really pray. It's in Christ you know. What is the kind of man that we are? Philippians chapter 2. I just want to, you know, let's just jump to that. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. There's so much I would say, but I want us to pray. Philippians 2 from verse 4, I believe, 4 to 8. And you know, Brother DPS almost preached my message in Philippians. I was coming to Philippians. Matter of fact, he preached it during the prayer session. But we'll come to that again. Just look at that one more time before we pray. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Go to verse 5. Let this mind, this reasoning, this way of thinking, this way of life, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Next verse. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. 7. But made himself of no reputation. Now, let this mind be in you, which means you should make yourself of no reputation. When it comes to service, humility is the nature of God's kind of man. How do we walk in love? Humility. We walk in humility. 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 He says he took upon him the form of a servant. So God's kind of man is a servant. God's kind of man is a servant. God's kind of man is a servant. Somebody said something very significant, and I can't forget that. I can't forget that. He said, we rule as servants. We serve as kings. We rule. We exercise dominion as servants. He says, but in our serving, we serve as kings. There's a touch of royalty in our service. Jesus took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Go to the next one. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. So God's kind of man is obedient. God's kind of man is obedient. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to qualify the kind of death he died, the death of a criminal. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. God's kind of man is humble. God's kind of man is a servant. God's kind of man is not selfish. God's kind of man is obedient. So, let this mind now be in you, which was also in Christ. Which means, find your idea of humanity in Christ. Find your idea of what it means to be man in Christ. Find your idea of what it means to be manly in Christ. The word will tell you to be manly means to give an eye for an eye. That means you're manly. Sharp, sharp, quick, quick. People offend you, give them back. Ah, that's it. It's a real man. No. We are told that the picture of a real man is that when you offend him, when you slap him, when you mock him, what does he do? He doesn't treat you the way you treat him. He treats you the way God treated him. That's the single-mindedness we inherit from knowledge of Christ. There is a single-mindedness we inherit. Let this mind be in you. Avoid double-mindedness. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Matthew chapter 5 from verse 38 to 39. Matthew 5, 38, 39. Then we'll go to Luke and then we'll pray. Matthew 5 from verse 38. Now let's unmute and read together. Matthew 5, 38 to 39. 1, 2, go. Ye have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, for whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other side. Now, this doesn't mean that, this is figurative to say that don't treat people the way they have treated you. Doesn't mean that if somebody maybe stabs you, you now turn and say, oh yeah, stab me here. No, 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 you run. Okay, you run. It just means this, when he's saying, if somebody smites you, turn your other side. It means that don't treat the person with the same coin. If somebody slaps you, the normal response should be to slap the person back. To give the person a 5-star right hand of fellowship. That should be what you should do. But when he says to turn your other cheek, turn to him the other side, it means don't feed him with the same coin with which he fed you. Now go to 39. Let's read 39 together. 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, for soever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other side also. Which means we don't do eye for eye. We take action different from the way people treated us. You did good and somebody paid you back with evil. You don't pay the person back with evil. How do we walk in love practically? You do the things that are consistent with your nature at all times, regardless of what men do to you. That's how you walk in love. That's how you walk in love. That's how you walk in love. You hear that a brother said so many harsh things about you. So many sad things about you. And you reach out to the brother. You give him a gift. That's how we walk in love. Our actions are consistent. Whether they hurt us or not. If you do good to me, my action will be consistent. Because my actions towards you are never based on what you do to me. My actions towards you are based on who God is. So that's why if you do good to me, I will treat you the way God is. You do evil to me, I will treat you in a way that is based on what God is. It's just consistent. It's called single-mindedness. You will be double-minded when you pay eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You only smile to people who smile to you. You only say hi to people who say hi to you. They bite you, you bite them double. It's double-mindedness. It's double-mindedness. He says, let this mind be in you. Peter told us to follow in his steps. Funny enough, that steps there were the steps to the cross. It's so interesting, which means the believer's conduct are 100% always sacrificial. 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 I know this message doesn't really excite. If it excites you, your mind is renewed.
It's exciting.
Glory to God. If it's exciting you, your mind is renewed. Because this is impossible to the natural mind. The natural man can't do this. The sinner can't walk in love. No, this is God's kind of love. It's spiritual. It's by faith. You have to walk in the Spirit. It's the walk of the Spirit. It's the walk in the Spirit. It's the walk in the Spirit. Somebody hurts you, you do the exact opposite. Not because you are trying to get God. You know, sometimes we do good to people who do bad to us, but we are waiting for God to punish them. You see, God weighs the hearts. You say, God, I've done my own part. Now, punish him. Punish him. Keep coals of fire. That's another, that's something we need to really discuss. Keep coals of fire on his head. But you know, coals of fire would mean that you're interceding for the person. You're making atonement for that person. You're making atonement for that person. Now, it's very painful. It's very, I've shed so many tears in considering this message today. And you would see why very shortly. Luke 23 from verse 33. Luke 23 from verse 33. Let's just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus a bit before we pray. Let's look at Jesus. Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, this always breaks me down. There they crucified him. Now, crucifixion, let's just analyze this a bit. It's intentional. It's something you plan. You strategize on how you will do it. You delegate men. So your own job is to just be whipping him. Your own job is to insult him as we are whipping him. Keep insulting him. Your own job is to innovate about practical ways we can cause him much more harm. But the goal is death eventually, but slow death. There they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Listen. You can't rehearse this. I've been spat on twice. The first time, I walked away because I couldn't beat the person. I had sized the person. That's the only reason I walked away. I'm telling you the truth. The second time, I chased the other person who did it. That one ran and locked the door against me. I failed both tests. Because you can't keep what you have not been overwhelmed with. I was only spat on. It was disgusting. Spat on twice. The first time the person said, stop preaching. I didn't hear. I kept preaching. And he spat on me. And I looked at him. I sized him. He was a huge guy. He would beat me up. And I would be beaten for my carnality. If I tried to fight him. So I walked away. The second time, no. I chased the person. I failed. Both times. First time I walked away, but it was a failure. Because I walked away, what I was saying in my mind, I had murdered the person completely. It was...
Come on.
I had murdered the person completely. I have not to learn Christ. Jesus was spat on. You know, it's so easy to read this without analyzing and putting yourself in that shoe. If this is not your nature every day, it can't be your nature that day. I mean, if this is not your conduct every day, if it's not what you are preoccupied with every day, I mean, it will be extraordinary for you to be something in a moment that you have not been practicing all this while. It will be extraordinary. They spat on him. They mocked him. They had beaten him. This is serious beating. It's not joke. If these people beat you, if Romans beat you, you have been beaten in life. I'm telling you. If Romans beat you, you have been beaten. This guy, they beat him in such a way that to inflict maximum suffering, but then slow deaths. And all he could say was, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And I added something on top. For they know not what they do. Are you serious, Jesus? What do you mean they don't know what they are doing? They settled down to plan your crucifixion. They arranged it. They prepared Calvary. They know what they are doing. But if we look from Jesus' perspective, they don't know what they are doing because they are blinded. They are blinded. Jesus was seeing their nature, the reason for why they did what they did. If you ask Jesus after maybe post-resurrection interview, and then you ask the Romans who crucified him, and you ask the Romans, what was real to you on Calvary? They'll tell you, what was real to us was that we beat this guy. We beat him. We made crowns of thorns. We stripped him naked. We cast lots on his raiment. That's what was real to them. It was real. The suffering of Jesus was real. It was maximum infliction of pain. But if you ask Jesus the same incident, what was real to you on the cross? What will he tell you? Forgiveness. He will tell you, though they slapped me, I had one reality. My reality was, Father, forgive them. I came for this purpose. My reality was that the Son of Man does not want anyone to perish. I could see their salvation, why they beat me, why they mocked me. A songwriter said, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. You know, his sacrifice has brought me life. I know that it is finished. That's what the writer said. He said, ashamed, I heard my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. We were all mocking him. The old man, all of Adam's humanity, unleashed their rage on him. Unleashed their rage on him. And all he could say was, Father, 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 forgive them. Luke made it worse. After he said that they know what they are doing, Luke said, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. Which means these guys know what they are doing. From human perspective, they know what they are doing. What do you do when men intentionally abuse you? You could see that these guys planned it. They intentionally arranged for you to be fired from your workplace. You can see that they planned it. Will you be able to say that they know what they do? Will you be able to say the same thing? You will if you are enrolled in the school of Christ. You will. Because the mind of Christ, the reasoning, the way he thinks, will be the way that you think. My job every single day is to keep overwhelming myself with the revelation of Jesus. So that when life places a demand on me, all that I would release will be what is consistent with my Father. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Then they as he was saying that, he was praying for them, they stripped him naked. Then they cast lots on his raiment. They stole from him. They stripped him naked. What do you do? Paul told the Corinthian church, why don't you be defrauded? Why take your brother to court? That's abnormal to think that way. Paul said, choose to be defrauded. Ah, me. Somebody plays me 419. Takes my money. And I'm seeing that he bought a car with my money. What would I do? What did I do? Paul said, there is a fault among you. What was the fault? What Paul was concerned about was not even the brother that was doing 419 yet. Paul was coming for that person. But Paul's major concern is that you were so pained by this person, you now took the person to court. So why not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? This is a message we don't want to, personally, I don't want to always look into. But it's the word of God. The word of God. The word of God. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the people stood beholding. Imagine people watching them, killing him. Go to 35, yes. They stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him. If a Jew insults you, oh my. Those guys have words. They are poets. They are creative and they are craftsmen in insults. If they deride you, they spend time to deride him. They insulted him. Have you been insulted before? Did you check your heart when you were being insulted? What were you doing? Were you praying? Were you praying for that person? Were you trying to deliver the person from his own condemnation, his own judgment? Or were you saying, Father, look at him, he's insulting me. Just send one angel, that's all. Then you start looking at the person's, checking the person's Snapchat, WhatsApp, Facebook to see if there's any bad news yet. As a way of witchcraft. You have not to learn Christ. They derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God, they were mocking him. Yet he was praying for them. They were mocking him, yet he was praying for them. They were mocking him, yet he was praying for them. I believe that the louder their voice got, the louder his voice got too. How did they know what he was praying? How were they able to record it for us? Because they could hear him from the cross. They could hear what he was saying. He was loud with forgiveness. My Savior is loud with forgiveness. When it comes to forgiveness, Jesus is loud. He was loud. He was loud. I'm looking forward to a day where, you know, I heard something recently. Somebody said something very, very painful. Very, very painful. Very, very painful. But I'm looking forward to a day where I'll hear such things again. And I'll be loud in prayer. I'll be so loud in prayer for the person's forgiveness, and it will drown what the person said about me. This is the school of Christ. This is what we are to grow into. You are to be that man on earth where people hurt, yet he sheets them, yet he seeks their favor, yet he seeks their salvation. Some people say, this is Jesus, he's Jesus, he's Jesus. I want to show you somebody else who did the same thing. And it's in Acts chapter 7, I believe. Acts 7, 57. This guy was preaching the gospel. His name was Stephen. A very cute guy. Anointed to the bone. A man with utterance. Full of faith and power. Full of grace. Full of truth. Full of the Spirit of God. A champion of his resurrection. A champion of Christ. The pride of his local church. Men loved him because they could see Christ revealed in him. This guy went to preach one day. And the people who were handling the same scriptures that he preached from, the Bible says they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord. He was overpowered. 58. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. Have you ever been stoned before? Have you been stoned before? I mean, if you have been stoned by mistake before. You have been stoned by mistake. You have been stoned by mistake before. How did it feel? Well, how big was the stone? I believe it was a small stone.
A big one.
Your own was big. Let's just imagine. How much pain did you feel when you were being... Let me just interview Brother Chidera very quickly. How much pain did you feel?
It was very painful. Almost knocked me out.
Now that's the kind of stone you find in Nigeria. The Jews, and they are stone. When you say stone, is rock. And if a Jew stones you, You have been stoned. You have been stoned. They took, it wasn't one person, it was a multitude. Now imagine the pain you felt. The pain you felt that day you were stoned. Now imagine a bigger one. One land on your back. One land on your leg. One lands on your head. At the same time, you don't know what part of your body to hold. Now, we can laugh about it, but that was so much pain. And you know, pain has a way of bringing out what is in your mind. There's a funny story about a Yoruba man. He went to take injection. He's a believer. A believer. The moment they gave him the injection, the first thing the man screamed was, "Shokpono!" You know Shokpono, if you are Yoruba? One of the deities, one of their idols. A Christian! Injection brought out what was in his heart. Pain has a way of bringing out what is in your mind. It's the truth. When people hurt you, what is in your... What, you know, you... If you are crushed, what you are made up of, the contents that you have been storing over the years will come out. Mm. This guy was stoned. Not by one person. He wasn't stoned uniformly. So let us now stone him. Let's take turns. Okay, you stone one. The other person stones two. No, they were full of rage. Angry. They were stoning him at the same time. I won't be able to say anything. I will scream. I would shout. I would say, "God, where are you?" I would almost say, "God, where are you? Deliver me from this. God, have you forgotten me?" I would almost say that. What did this guy do? He did the same thing Jesus did to show you that he's in the school of Christ. Consistency. He did exactly the same thing. The Bible says he kneeled down. He gathered strength to kneel down. You know what it means to be stoned after being cast out of the city. These men pulled their shirt to stone him. It wasn't casual stoning. It wasn't a, you know, pristine kind of stoning. So just take a drop, just take a little rock and just drop it on him. No. It wasn't like that. These guys were mad. They were angry. They were angry. They off their shirt. You know, Nigerian women, they want to fight. They would take the hair scarf. They would tie it on the waist. You know your own. You are done. If your mother does that to you, you know you are done. They will beat you. You know, these guys, you know, the Jew, when they get angry and they want to fight, they first of all off their garments. To remove all the limitations. Maybe the garment will stop the muscle from working well. They took the stone. Zoom, 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 zoom. Whoa! Several times. The Bible says he found strength to kneel down. If you do a post-mortem interview with Stephen, he will tell you what was real to me was forgiveness. What was real to me was the nature of my father there. That's not easy. That's not an easy road. The Bible says he knelt down and he cried with a loud voice. He cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He gathered strength to pray this prayer before dying. Before he died, it was more important for him to declare his stance that he had forgiven them before dying. All of his strength mustered together, and all he could say was, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I'm sure when he was saying that, he was bleeding from his nose, from his mouth, from his head, maybe one of his eyes gone. Use his last breath. That is what you learn in the school of Christ. We don't learn to pay evil for evil. We don't pay evil for evil. This is the nature at work in us. We will do this every day. We would rehearse this every day. I want you to take some time and pray. Just pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's just pray. Pray. Put yourself on the feet of Christ, in the footpaths of Christ. Put yourself in the path where Stephen trod. You are in that same school with Stephen. You are in the same class with Stephen. You are in the same class. Put yourself in his shoes and pray. You know what to pray. You will pray in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit. Oh, Jesus. 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 Oh, Jesus.